We're live. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 7. We finally finished the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, and the seventh day that God rested on. We finished that up, and we're going to be talking on into Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 7, the generations of the heavens and the earth. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord. Our Lord and our Father, we come to you once again. We're here tonight to worship you. About looking into your word, reading it, studying. So we ask that you would teach us, open up our understanding and write your word there. And speak through me. Call to my mind the things that we studied together during the weeks. And help us to see what it is that you'd have for us in these passages. And reveal yourself to us. That's glorification of God. And in particular on this day, we're, anytime we come to you, we have to just ask you to remember the people down around Uvalde. We can't imagine what they're going through, so take them comfort and reveal yourself to them, for we ask in Christ's name. Okay. Well, for those out there looking through this little camera, everybody's sitting on this side. So if I look like I'm standing, I'm looking this way all the time, that's because that's where everybody is that I can see anyway. So you're going to be looking at the side of my face most of the time. What?
We can move.
No, you don't need to move. You don't need to move. So we're looking at Genesis 2, verses 4 through 7. And let's read those before we get started. And starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now, that's read out of the ESV. It's pretty close in the King James Version and New King James Version. But as we look at it, we need to stop and look a little bit at the structure of the book of Genesis first. In the introduction, we talked about, I mean, in fact, I gave you an outline of the book of Genesis. That's the same outline that's on your handout on the back. These are the generations. That's a phrase that you're going to see. It's about 11 times in Genesis, and it marks out a separate part of the book, a section of the book that accomplishes a specific purpose. It's like it divides itself up into its own chapters that way, although they don't correspond to the chapters. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. There's only like 11 of the generations. So when we look at that, the generations, when it starts about, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The generations just means the descendant. This is what came from what we're talking about. Most of the time, it's a person. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. Matter of fact, when it talks about Adam, it's the book of the generations of Adam. The rest of them, the generations of Noah, and it goes on from there. The sons of Noah, Shem, Terah, Jacob. There's a lot of different people in there, and it talks about their descendants and what happened during that time when they were alive and they were moving and doing things. So remember, we said, and before we got started with this, that the book's written by Moses. It was put together, compiled by Moses. That doesn't mean he came up with all the stories. They came from somewhere, either oral tradition or written, some part written down. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he selected it, maybe edited it, whatever, and put it into place. The accounts that we're looking at, especially here, they had to come from God. There wasn't anybody else around. I mean, you're talking about the creation of the first man. There were no men to watch it. Nobody there. So they had to come from that. So anyway, but they would write it down or pass it on by oral tradition. And that may seem like strange. You're talking about 2,000 years of oral tradition. We can't get a story passed for 15 minutes in a room without getting the story all garbled up. But yeah, But an oral tradition here, if it was passed down orally, and I don't know whether it was written down or orally, it doesn't really matter. It came to Moses, and he under the inspiration of the Spirit, got it written down. So we have it now as a record. For the oral, if it was passed orally, you may remember what the lifetimes of the people were back then in the early parts of Genesis. And these are real numbers. These are real years. It's not that the length of the year did not change. Well, it changed a little bit, but not much. Okay. So we're not, essentially, it's the same. It's when they say Adam lived 930 years, he lived 930 years. Okay. The day he was created, he lived 930 years. Now, keep in mind when we're talking about that, what we say, that doesn't mean exactly 930 years, not plus one day and not minus one day. It means 930 years, which is more than 929 and less than 931. There's some rounding off. There's got to be some rounding off in there somewhere. They wouldn't all be exact. Okay, so there's some movement. There can be some movement in the genealogies. That makes sense. In other words, you don't just sit there and add it all up and say, this is exactly what it is. So there's going to be a little bit of leeway for it to shift a little bit one way or the other, just from the rounding off of people's ages. Makes sense? Okay. But Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah was born. Methuselah was like his seventh. Yeah, the seventh generation after Adam. Methuselah was born during Adam. They overlapped by centuries. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. Methuselah lived until the flood. That's only two lifetimes to the flood, right? Two people lived to the flood. Methuselah was also the great-grandfather of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were born before the flood because they took their wives with them. I figure they were born, at least, if they took their wives with them. They're probably old enough to have wives. Shem outlived Abraham. You go look and look at the numbers. Shem lived to be like 600 or something like that years old. He was born before the flood. But remember, Noah was 500 when he began to have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know exactly which ones they were. But the point I'm getting at is with four lifetimes, Adam, Methuselah, Shem and Jacob. You're at the end of Genesis. Four lifetimes covers that whole 2,000 years of that book. 2,000 plus or minus a little bit. Okay, that's all it takes. So oral passing stories down orally starts to make a lot of sense. You're talking about just within one family, and only if these people overlapped, they lived at the same time. If they're in the same descent line, I'm pretty sure they knew each other. Okay, so when you're talking about this, the generations, this is how the book is structured, and you still have I've reproduced that outline on the back of your handout. Okay, you look at that and you say, okay, well, we can tell now then when we see that this is the generations of, we know what we're talking about here, and it kind of splits itself up into a little section that's separate from the next section after where it starts the generations of. However, the first part from Genesis 1:1, the first day, through the seventh day, it doesn't start off with these are the generations of. So the generations of is kind of a heading, right? But it does end in verse, when it starts off in chapter 2, verse 1, which is the seventh day, what did he say? He said, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Instead of being an introduction or telling you what's coming after, it says this is what went before. And that may seem crystal clear to you and an easy thing, and why are we talking about this? But I wrestled with that for a while. I'm trying to figure out what it is that it's talking about when it's saying the generations of heavens and the earth, and what did it mean by that? Because this isn't a person. This is the part that we're in now is the generations of the heavens and the earth. And I think we were finished with the seventh day. That is the creation. And it's on a separate part of that outline. Makes sense. Here's the creation. And it said at the end of it, and that's it. This is the creation of the heavens and the earth when they were finished. Okay. So nice, neat little package there. tells me, really, and to my way of thinking, you know, the chapters and the verses were added later, right? They're not in the original text and everything. They were added. So to me, I'm looking at it, I see chapter one should have gone through the first three verses of chapter two. It should have included the seventh day. I think. That's just me. So that the whole creation account is summed up there on the seventh day, saying, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Make sense? Okay. So now we're in the generations of the heavens and the earth. So on all the others, they're the generations of Adam or Noah or Methuselah or whoever. And Methuselah doesn't have one, but Shem or Terah or all of those, they're talking about the descendants of those people. And that's what they're talking about here. That's what Toledoth, which is translated generations, each one of these places, that's what Toledoth means, the descendants. These are the descendants of the whatever person or thing we're talking about. And since we're talking about the heavens and the earth, it says, okay, here's the results of the creation of the heavens and the earth. This is what came from it. Here's the first generations that came from that. And this section of the book covers Adam and Eve, which actually we're going back and looking at day six for that, right? Adam and Eve and the first three children, which were Cain, Abel, and Seth. These are covered in this time period, which goes all the way to the beginning of chapter five, where we pick up the book of the generations of Adam, and he talks about everything comes off from Adam. One of the results of creating the heavens and the earth, including the man, which he made, is what we're reading now. This is the generations of the heavens and the earth. Here are the descendants. Here's what came from that. See where I am right now. So this is all right. So we looked at these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now it says when they were created. We're going to talk more about that in this next little part, because a good portion of this is just nailing down when we're talking about. It kind of makes sense that this would have been maybe a sort of standalone little account that existed at one time. And because it really nails down when he's talking about here, just in a second, we'll talk about that. It says, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Okay, we've got to stop here now. All through the 6 days of creation and the seventh day, God was doing everything. God, the word was Elohim. Translated God, that's what it means. Okay. That word's here also says the Lord God. When it says God, that's Elohim again. But there's an extra word in there, and it's Lord. And it's that uppercase Lord. You know, with they're all uppercase letters, but there's a big one and then three little ones to represent the lowercase, but they're all uppercase letters. Lord, L-O-R-D. That in the text has its own name. It's a word. It's the word that has its name as a word, the Tetragrammaton. We transliterate it YHWH. It's actually Yod Ha Vav Ha. Vav Ha. Yeah, I can't get the letter, that, especially that the wow. It sounds like wow, but it's wow. That's it's the letter that makes it up, Yod Ha Vav Ha. And we would pronounce it Yahweh. That's a word you don't use lightly. We're going to look at what exactly that is. That's God's personal name. It's about as close as you can get to him from our end. And it's a name that he gave us. And we're going to look at that, where it came from. Because this is the first time we're coming across it. This is the first time in the scripture where that appears. And it appears in the Old Testament over 6,800 times. Nearly 7,000 times. It's not even spoken by the Hebrews. It wasn't spoken. And if you go online and you start looking for Yahweh or the Tetragrammaton, and you'll see all kinds of people writing articles and everything saying, don't ever speak that name. Don't ever speak that name. I think you can speak the name. You can speak the name. You just speak it with reverence and fear, because that is him. And a name carries the reputation of the one whose name it is. You don't use it lightly. Don't blaspheme his name. That's the reason they didn't speak it. They were afraid of blaspheming it. And when it appears in the scripture, the tetragrammaton is there, the Hebrew letters, but below it, the vowel pointings are for Adonai. And that was supposedly to remind people to say, don't say that name, say Lord, Adonai. We would translate that as Lord. And that word emphasizes his sovereignty, that he is sovereign in all things. But Yahweh emphasizes his essence, him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Then I'll get 13 through 15. And this is, they're out in the wilderness. Actually, they're not even out in the wilderness yet. See, Moses, this is before they even went. He hasn't even gone to free the Israelites yet. They're still kind of in the wilderness, Midian. Moses said to God, this is verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. They're very famous. Everybody knows that one. I am who I am, or in some translations, I am that I am. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, we usually skip over this. We don't hear this very much. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord. Remember, that's capital letters. The Lord, that's Yahweh. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. It's permanent. That's his name. Don't use it lightly. Don't use it, but I think it's okay to use it. Just use it in reverence and fear. Okay. So we saw that. If you look at back that, this is the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. That's more of telling you when something is happening. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the heavens, in the day. That's more of when. This is the day that creation occurred. And actually, we're on the sixth day right here. We're going back and we're looking at events that occurred on the sixth day again. As a matter of fact, all of chapter 2, the events of chapter 2 are re-looking at the events of the sixth day. So you're getting a more detailed account of creation that occurred on the sixth day. And that's essentially the creation of man. And he goes on and says, in verses 2 and 5 through 6, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, when, or we are when again, no bush of the field. This is why I went to the ESV translation to put this on here, because it makes it more clear, I think. Some of the others don't exactly make clear that what we're talking about is a location in time. That is a specific point in time, and it keeps saying when, in the day, when no bush of the field, right to verse 5, was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. Let's stop with that. Let's stop there. No, but when we said, when we were looking at, in particular, the creation of animals and even plants, but where there's beasts of the earth and beasts of the field. There's a difference between those two. Beasts of the earth, that's those that are common to the earth, which we would think of them as wild animals. That is, yeah, things that aren't domesticated, whereas beasts of the field would be animals that were useful to man in cultivating or whatever else he was doing. So we're talking about wild versus domestic. Well, this is talking about the bush of the field and no small plant of the field. People use this all the time saying, see, this is a different account about creation than is given in the first chapter, because it's all different here. Well, it's not all different. It's not all different. It's talking about something a little different. Bush or small plant of the field. Field is sade. The word sade. And the idea on that word is that it's cultivated. So when you created plant life on the earth, you're not talking about cultivated plants. You're not talking about a field, a specific field that's made to be cultivated and have and grow specific crops or whatever. Okay. We're going to get to that. Matter of fact, the next Wednesday when we talk about that, because that's exactly what the Garden of Eden was. People think of a garden as, well, it's just this little area where you go pick flowers or something like that. No, it wasn't. The Garden of Eden was a cultivated area that was planted by God. And we'll look at that. Man put there to cultivate it, to kend and keep it, it says. Right? But at this point, he hadn't made the Garden of Eden yet. He hasn't made, but at this point, we haven't gotten down to man yet. There's no bush of the field. There's no small plant of the field. Remember we said plants came in like three sizes. I said trees, bushes, and grass, whatever, right? And big, medium, and small. You want to break it up that way. This is talking about like medium and small. I'm not talking about a cultivated field for big trees or something like that. So then he goes on and gives the reason that the bush and the small plants and all the field and all that hadn't sprung up yet. Because there's two reasons, right? For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. Whoa, no rain. Okay, well, it's early. It's only been a few days, right? In Texas, we go months with that, right? But there's water. I mean, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. No man. So man hadn't been created yet. We're still on the sixth day. Man isn't there. He hasn't been created yet. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So that's all reason why no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant had yet sprung up. And that's all talking about when. So we're back there. We're in the area of the sixth day before the creation of man. Okay. Kind of. All right. No rain. It hadn't rained. This one I kind of thought about for a while. When you're talking about a cultivated or an irrigated area, if water's coming up from the ground to water everything, you still, if you're going to cultivate something, you've got to make provision for channeling the water to the crops you want it to go to. Doesn't just happen. If you're out there rearranging things, if you're in there putting things in the ground, you've got to make provisions for putting it in the ground or for putting water channels or flow channels into it. And that's the way it appears that the earth was watered at the beginning. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. Right? But rain, it said no rain had fallen yet. So it wasn't just falling everywhere, right? When it hadn't fallen yet. And a lot of people think it didn't rain until the flood. I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know. But I will tell you this. The word rain doesn't appear again until the seventh chapter, and we're in the flood. It just doesn't appear. The only thing it says before chapter seven, when it's talking about when he says, I'm going to bring 40 days, 40 nights of rain, right? Is this when it says it never rained. Well, you'll find people that believe, or obviously rained before the flood, and people that say, well, obviously it didn't because it didn't say anything about it. Well, I don't think you can quite decide. It doesn't matter that much, I don't think. If it did, it would have made it clear. Okay. So the rain, it mentioned that it had not rained, and there was no man to work the ground. Those are the necessary conditions for growth, for cultivating land. But those weren't present yet. And with the man not being there, was no steward, so there was nobody to essentially farm the land. And no setup of the irrigation conditions so it wasn't dependent on rain. All of this is just telling us when we're talking about. And it talked about there was a mist coming up from the ground. Now, I've heard people come up with all kinds of explanations for this mist, you know, like it's heavy dew or something like that, or a sprinkler system. With mist, as MacArthur says, mist is more properly translated flow. And a lot of other commentators I've looked at say the same thing. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but the word mist, adeh, it says more properly translated flow, and can actually mean spring. A spring, water welling up from the ground. Which makes perfect sense. Some of the waters that were under the heavens, remember we talked about that when you made the ground, when you made the dry land appear? Well, there would have been a portion of forming that dry land into the shape that you wanted it. And these waters are gathered together into one place. So we have a sea. Really, the waters are gathered together into one place right now. I mean, all the oceans are connected. Right? But anyway, there's one piece of land, and there's sea. And when this was all made, when he made it, it looks like, because of the way he talks about it in the flood, that's going to be interesting when we get there, that there was a system of underground caverns, heating chambers, connected to the seas. So they're filled by the seas coming in, right? A heating chamber, once you have the sea over here connected to a underground tunnel pipe, cavern, whatever, and it gets to an area where it's heated, and it would have been heated by the internal heat of the earth. Okay. Once you have that, and then you have an opening going up to the surface, that's a pump. While it's heated over here, the water's less dense. The water's over here is colder in relation to it. It's more dense. You get natural circulation. So water will naturally flow from the seas through the caverns into the heating chambers and then up through the fissures, pipes, whatever, out onto the ground above it. And we're going to see that next time when we talk about the out of the garden came a river and it split into four rivers. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Matter of fact, that word, if you look in the ESV, when you get to that word mist, there's a little note there and it says, or spring. Spring makes a whole lot more sense to me than a mist. And it's a legitimate translation, so that's what I went with. It makes sense to me. It makes sense for what happens later. It makes sense when you're talking about breaking up the fountains of the great deep, which occurs in the flood. So that's what I think he's saying right here, right now. We have an underground system of caverns, reservoirs, tunnels, piping, heating chambers connected to the freshwater seas and eventually flowing back up onto the land and out back to the seas. You have a continual cycle. That water would cool as it comes out onto the land and goes back to the seas. And it would take it a while to get back down in there. And every cooling cycle in the world works that same way. So, and everything was watered by this stream. Everything. Still, in order to get that water to a cultivated area, you're going to have to do some work in setting up the irrigation aspects. You don't want it to just flood it all the time. You want it to get an adequate water there. You want to be able to control the flow of the water to it. And that's part of having a man there to tend and keep the garden, I think. But that's where we were. Now, all that was kind of just establishing when we're talking about. When all this was happening, during the creation, but before the man was there. So here we go into it. So once that when is established, then in Genesis 2:7, it says then. This is the ESV again. Then, because when in the days when, then the Lord God. There's that word Lord again. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In the King James Version, I think in the New King James Version, it says a living soul. Those are familiar words to us, living creature, kaya nefesh, nefesh kaya. We've hit that how many times? These are the same words, Formed, it says the Lord God formed the man from the ground. Formed. That's the word yatsar. When we're in the introduction, we would be talking about bara and ada and yatsar. They're different words. Bara, create; ada, make; yatsar, form. They're different words. They can be used to apply to the same thing, but they have a different flavor, right? Yatsar formed, a verb used of an artist or of a master craftsman working. Kind of reminds you of Romans, doesn't it? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? He was talking about people when he was talking about that. That's who the vessels are. So it's different from the bar of chapter 1 when applied to man. It shows a difference in that, in creating man, the relationship, the action that God was taking was close, personal, involved, and hands-on. Not just, ground, bring up some plants. Not just let the seas teem with teeming creatures, which is kind of what it said. We're talking about the oceans, right? He was personally involved in forming man the way he wanted it. Right? Well, he's personally involved in forming everything the way he wanted it, but this is giving you that in the language. In the language, it shows you there's a closeness here, okay? And it says about the dust of the ground, dust, dirt. Really, you're talking about the loose stuff on top of the ground, right? The chemical balance, the chemical constituency, the minerals and the chemicals that makes up, well, the chemicals anyway, that make up dirt are essentially the same as us. We are the same. We have some more water. And yet this dirt, which is what we are, we're dirt. Yet this dirt walks and talks and breathes and writes music. Oh, this one doesn't, but does math or whatever. And the difference is in the way that we are made. We were made in his likeness. And let's go on and look at what I'm getting at is it makes perfect sense that we were made of the dust of the ground. He didn't have to change much of anything at that point. He just energized it. He gave it life. And he did that by breathing, nafak. Breathe, blow, puff, or inflate. Close and personal again. He's right up there transferring something from himself into man, making him in his likeness and in his image, right? Close and personal again. Breath. So he breathed, breath, neshama, breath, blast, inspiration or soul of life. The breath of life, kaya, talked about that, was transferred from God to man. That's the thing that makes us alive. That's the non-physical part of our body. I mean, the physical part is we're kind of rearranged in a little bit different chemically active dirt, right? But when it comes to the non-physical part, we still, although we're broken and part of us is dead. Well, you're alive now, but for the human race, part of us is dead, but we're still alive. You see where we get the scriptural definition for life. Well, we talked about this before. It moves, it breathes, it has blood. It has to have blood because the nefesh is in the blood, right? You have to have nefesh. Nefesh is in the blood. So it moves, breathes, has blood, the nefesh or soul. And having transferred life into the man became a living soul. Breathed into his nostrils. You know, it said he breathed into him where he breathes, into his nostrils. Yeah. It's just kind of an intimate picture of life being created and a special form of life. He didn't do this. Yes, he formed the animals. Yeah, he formed trees and had, yes, he did. You can say it that way. But he didn't form any of them in his image. He didn't form any of them in his likeness. He formed man that way. Man is the pinnacle of creation. And you hear people poo-poo that all the time. Oh, you're just aggrandizing man because you're a man. And everybody wants to feel good about themselves. Well, it doesn't make you feel good about yourself, because even though we were in that state, we still, the first thing we did was disobey. And we're still broken. But we are still. There is nothing else in creation that is made in his image and in his likeness. Nothing. So when we remember that, we should remember what we owe him. And the absolute, and you know, we just went through a little controversy over what condescend means, but yes, he condescended to us to make us like him. He showed us great favor. We should keep it in mind and thank him for it. Thank him for it. He's, all right. Next time we're going to hit the next paragraph in the King James and the New King James. I think those paragraphs are set up the same way. We should have two more sessions to finish up chapter 2. So there'd be more verses next time. But this one was important. We saw again in a little bit more detail the creation of man. And actually next time we'll see the creation of woman also. We haven't gotten there yet. No woman yet. Not here. So let's go to the Lord. Yeah. Lord and Father, we do thank you for revealing things to us in your word, and ask that you would continue to do so. Teach us what it is that you'd have us to do and be about, and show us what it is that you would have us to go do, so that we are about our Father's business. That's our wish, and that's our prayer tonight. And it's in Christ's name. Okay.